in your prayers as we stand before you, not only for me, but for you as well. I have a subject on my mind, but I want to lay a foundation first. There's a quotation in the Bible that says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Who said that?
Jonah.
We remember Jonah. Most folks have heard about Jonah. And there's another character in the book of Jonah that we mostly remember too, isn't there? A whale. Now, you know, we commonly read that the scientists these days say that, there's no way that a whale could swallow a man. Well, that may be true for the whales that are around today. But in the Old Testament, if you read in the book of Jonah, you'll find that the Word of God says that God prepared a great fish to do something. Didn't just say he put a great fish in the area. You know, this is Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the last verse of chapter 1 in Jonah. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish." Not just the fish. It wasn't just that God put a great fish in that area, but he prepared him to do something. He prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, when you pay attention to that, you understand that whatever that, it could have been a minnow, all right? Whatever fish it was, in the New Testament, Jesus called it a whale, all right? So I'm satisfied to call him a whale, even though the Old Testament says great fish. The point is, God prepared him to do just what he did, and because God prepared him to do that, he was able to do it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that a whale swallowed Jonah, first of all, and that Jonah survived 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale? That is incredible. Isn't it? And you still believe it? By faith. Because God's word says that's what happened. And faith says that's it. And by faith we're able to embrace. Through faith we're able to lay hold upon that truth and rejoice in what's there for us. All right? So what did Jonah say when... Now, you know, if you remember the story of Jonah, God called him to do something, right? What did Jonah do? He ran the other way. And what he was trying to do was to flee from the presence of the Lord. How did that work out for him? Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried to flee from the presence of the Lord? You might have. You might have. I can remember in some of my younger years, I thought maybe I was doing something nobody knew about. You know, they say confession's good for the soul. It's not good for the reputation, but it's good for the soul. Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you what, maybe he should have read Psalm 139. Think that would have done him some good? Psalm 139, just a little bit of what is contained in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. "Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" I think that addresses what Jonah was trying to do. David says, "By inspiration of the Spirit, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. The uttermost parts of the sea? And thy right hand shall hold me. I won't read any more. You could read that if you want to. But Psalm 139, all by itself, gives us the utter impossibility of fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And we could talk a lot about, and it's not my desire to dwell so much on Jonah this morning as it is simply to understand that when you read the book of Jonah, sometimes you wonder, why on earth would the Lord call a man like that to preach his gospel? Now we know he didn't have the New Testament gospel at that time, but why would the Lord use a man like that to call him to go and preach unto people? Because we know that as you read the book of Jonah, you'll find that when he was finally convinced that he needed to do what the Lord told him to do, he went and his preaching by the blessing of the Lord was tremendously effective. And those people that Jonah didn't want to go to preach to, bless your hearts, they were delivered from the wrath of God that was going to come upon them. Amazing. But Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah wanted to do his own thing, so to speak. You know, he went down to Joppa, going the other direction. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare thereof. Not only did he get on the ship, he went down into the ship. Remember that? Times when we've talked about this before. Everything that Jonah did in trying to flee from the presence of the Lord is described as him going down, down, down. Down to Joppa, down into the ship. And when they figured out that it was Jonah told them what he was doing. And they prayed unto God and asked, you know, even the people on that ship, even though they didn't know the true and living God until Jonah told them who his God was and how he was fleeing from his presence. And it seemed like those men were more honorable than Jonah. When they said, Lord, you know, lay not this to our charge, but they're going to cast him overboard so that the sea would stop raging. And then Jonah goes down into the sea. Where he would surely perish if left to himself. Isn't that like us? Without the Lord, we would surely perish. And so, now, bear with me a little in my folly. So did God get busy and figure out what to do about that? He'd already prepared a great fish for a specific purpose before Jonah was ever cast overboard. Where are you going to flee from the presence of the Lord? He doesn't depend upon looking upon our countenance. He looks upon the heart. He's the one who declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He also would say, I purposed it, I will also do it. Bless your hearts when we think about it. We see, we're not talking about the predestination of all things. What we're talking about is God's dealing with his people. God knew what Jonah was going to do. He already prepared a great fish. And even though it was a terrible experience for Jonah, and I'm putting that mildly, aren't I? Even though it was an awful experience, it was his salvation. God preserved him. But when he got to his lowest, he says, salvation is of the Lord. And that's when the fish vomited him up on dry land. Salvation is of the Lord. Do you know that's where every one of us have to come to?
That's right.
We may not have to end up in the belly of a whale, but that's where every one of us have to come to if we're going to appreciate that salvation is of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, this happened just exactly the way the Word of God tells us happened. It literally happened just that way. Because that's what God's Word says happened. It is amazing. But bless your hearts, Jesus later would use Jonah to describe how that he himself, he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we find Jonah, when he got to his lowest, he said, salvation is of the Lord. I encourage you to go home and read the book of Jonah. It's an interesting, it's one of those head scratchers, really. The way that things happen toward the end of the book of Jonah, you find at the beginning of the book, you find Jonah running from the Lord, and at the end of it, you find him angry with the Lord. A strange storyline, and yet there are wonderful principles in that shows that we're in a lot of ways just like Jonah. And we need the Lord, we need his help, we need his saving, and we have to come to that place where we understand that our efforts will not save us. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, to a good primitive Baptist, somebody might say, well, what kind of salvation are we talking about? Right? See, not too many folks talk about that. But when you understand what the scriptures teach, you understand that just because a verse of scripture says saved, just because a verse of scripture says delivered, we have to, if we're going to be a good Bible student, we have to ask the question, saved from what? Delivered from what? Delivered to. And usually we speak of it in terms of two aspects, eternal and timely. All right, and that usually, to most folks, that gets the job done. But there's some other aspects of this. The Lord willing, for this morning, I want to, you know, there may be 5,000 aspects of it. I don't know, but I'm just going to get a handful this morning, if the Lord willing, and look at how some of the scriptures that speak of being saved or salvation or saving us or whatever, how the Bible speaks of it, and realize that we need to understand that there's different applications. There's different requirements. There's different circumstances where we could speak of salvation. Now, listen. Let me make sure I get something perfectly clear here. There is one salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only Savior. Every one of his people are saved in the same way. But there are ways that the scripture addresses the subject of salvation that will help us to understand what he's talking about. Because we know that when we're speaking with our friends and acquaintances or whatever communication we might be having with someone, there'll be times when there'll be somebody that claims that something they've done has saved them. And they're going to claim it as being eternal salvation. But we understand from the scriptures that we can't affect that. If nothing else, it's just too late. Jesus did that 2,000 years ago. Okay? So it'll help us then when we encounter scriptures that speak of salvation to have a better understanding of how the subject is approached. So first of all, we've already talked about eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. I love to think of 1 Timothy chapter 1, okay, verse 9, where he's speaking about the power of God who hath saved us. Past tense. Who has saved us. 1 Timothy 1 and 9. who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You're familiar with that verse, aren't you? And it says, he hath saved us. Hallelujah. Because I'm here to tell you, if we could figure out a way to change that, we would. Not just because we want to, but because we fail so often, we come so far short, the world and the flesh and this old nature of ours, the devil, you know, all those things, there's a daily conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And we have to press into the kingdom. We have to intentionally serve the Lord, because if we just kind of coast along or float down the stream, then the flesh and the world and Satan is just going to have a heyday with us. Bless your hearts. We want to serve the Lord and follow him daily and do whatever we can to press into the kingdom. So he hath saved us. Not according to our works. We understand that, don't we? But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, to me, that settles it. Doesn't it to you? That settles it. This is something God purposed to do. He would do it through his Son, and he settled it before the world began. That is his purpose. So who's going to stop the Lord from doing what he's purposed to do? How much does the sinner have to do with saving us in that aspect? Nothing. It was settled, you know, and 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this sealed, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Which is my favorite proof text to tell us that not only did God purpose to do this, but he had a particular people in mind when he would do it. That's who Jesus came to save. And there's not one person that has ever lived their life that had to say, I wish God had saved me, but he didn't. If you have that desire, bless your heart, you're one of his, because it only comes from him. He purposed it. And bless your hearts, he purposed to do it through his Son. His Son would later come into this world, but the purpose and who it would be benefit was settled before the world began. Eternal salvation. That aspect of salvation. Next, understanding that then, there's a legal aspect, right? There's a legal aspect. God purposed it, but it needs to come to pass. Divine justice needs to be settled. And so because of that, he purposed to save us through his Son. So his Son had to come into this world and do that. Before the foundation of the world, God purposed that that's what he would come to do. And he clearly told us that when he came, didn't he? He said, my meat... John 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what he came to do. Came down from heaven, not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. All right, and then he goes on to tell us exactly that all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. When were they given to him? When he purposed to save a particular people before the foundation of the world. All right? So there's the purpose of God, eternal salvation. There's the legal work, that aspect of salvation. All right? So Paul would tell Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. All right? What did Jesus come into the world to do? To save sinners. Sinners? Aren't we supposed to get right with God? Well, the scripture says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. If you've ever listened to the Bible, the radio preacher, J. Vernon McGee, he had a favorite saying that he said, you know, there's only two kinds of sinners, those that know it and those that don't. Well, we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need. And bless your hearts, Romans 5:12 tells us that wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. That was Adam, wasn't it? And death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, even the babies in the womb are sinners by nature. Before they ever have the opportunity to be a sinner by practice, they're a sinner. They're in need of a Savior. But God purposed from the foundation of the world. Jesus came to this world to satisfy the legal work. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I'm chief. And I suspect that every born-again child of God, sometime in their experience, feels like that they could argue with Paul about being the chiefest of sinners. If you're honest with yourself, somewhere in your experience, you've probably wondered, how could a child of God do that? How could a child of God think that? How could a child of God say that? How could a child of God react in that way? We've all had those kind of experiences. That's why it's by the grace of God that we're saved from our sins. And Jesus did it. And he's the only one who can. He's the only one who ever could. It was God's purpose in the foundation of the world. It was the legal work had to be done by his son. He had to be virgin born, didn't he? Okay? That's the only way he could be free from sin. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He had no sin about him. Neither was guile in his mouth, Peter said. All right? He was the only one. There had to be a substitute. There had to be one to die in our place. Even though Job said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And he said, not one. And that's true as far as us human beings are concerned. Not one can be clean. You know, David said in sin, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't saying that his conception was an act of sin. He was saying that his mother was a sinner, and so he was a sinner. Because death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The legal work, that legal aspect of salvation, Jesus had to come into the world. He was the only one fit sacrifice. When you think about him being the fit sacrifice, you think back to the book of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, that second goat where the sins were confessed on his hand. He was led out into a wilderness by the hand of a fit man. The picture there was the fitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was suitable to bear our sins away. And he did it. He did it. And as they went through that Day of Atonement back in the Old Testament, you read Jewish history and you find that the way they went about it, there were towers several places along the way when that fit man would lead that goat out into the wilderness, into a land not inhabited, and release it. And when that was done, they would turn back and say, go! And then the next tower would hear that report, and he would send the word to the next tower, go! All the way back to the camp. And the people could rejoice. And when the report was that he was released into a land not inhabited, and the picture was that he had borne, that they had borne the sins of Israel away. Oh, we can rejoice that legal work is finished. Amen. That he put away our sins. And that's good enough for eternity. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus and the work that he did for us. There was legal aspect of that. there's also a vital. You know, God could have done this, and he could have done it in a way that we'd never know about it. Because by nature, we don't know anything about the things of the Spirit, do we? 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit, will never know the things of God. Are you blessed this morning to understand that Jesus has put your sins away, and He did it 2,000 years ago, and He did it to the full satisfaction of divine justice? Then that's an evidence. If you believe that, then that's an evidence that you are born of the Spirit of God, that you have the Spirit of God, that you've been awakened, that you have life. That's why we call it a vital relationship. You now have spiritual life. Okay? Does all of God's people have that? You know, you think about the babies in the womb. Maybe those that never were blessed to see the light of day. Think about those who are mentally incompetent. Think about those who never heard the gospel. Do you see why the grace of God is necessary to save His people from their sins? Because there's some people that don't have the opportunity. There's some people that don't have the ability to understand and receive it. Fact is, none of us do, except that we're born of the Spirit of God. But it has pleased God that sometime during our lifetime He sends His Spirit into our heart, whereby enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. In other words, to claim that He's our Father. Until the Spirit enters into us, we don't have that desire. We don't have that ability. So the vital aspect of salvation is that He sends His Spirit into our hearts. And Paul wrote to Titus saying, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By His mercy He saved us, because salvation's of the Lord. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Except God has given us His Spirit. Except that we have been born again. Except that we've experienced this regeneration. Except that we're made a new creature in Christ. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, bless your hearts. Once He's given us His Spirit, once He's blessed us to be born again, we have all the faculties we need to hear, to taste, and to see the things of God. And it's time to start learning. It's time to start growing. It's time to start enjoying the things that God has done for us. Remember, was it 1 Corinthians 10, 2, what is it, verse 10, 9 and 10 or so? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Okay? So once we're born of the Spirit of God, once we have been drawn into that vital relationship with Him. See, we were His child before we were born again. But He just gave us spiritual life. All right? We were already His child, chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. But He gave us spiritual life. He gave us eternal life. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us. Past tense. Saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That salvation speaks of Him drawing us into that vital relationship with Him. That's why Jesus would say twice in John chapter 6, but one of the places is John 6:44, no man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him. And I'll raise him up the last day. Draw him. What's the sinner doing there? A sinner is being, literally, what that word means is the sinner is being dragged. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us unto Him and gives us that vital relationship. The Spirit comes to us. You see, as we go through each aspect of this, notice how active God is and how the sinner is. You know, the vast majority of Christianity today would tell you that the sinner's got to make the right decision. He's got to follow the right recipe. He's got to do the right things. He's got to believe. He's got to hold out faithful to the end. or he's going to go to hell. Now that's, you know, that may be a little unkind, but you hear that so much. It's the vast majority of what's preached today. But when you study the scriptures and when you see what God has done for us, you see there's very little participation of the sinner. None as far as eternal salvation. But we'll get to a moment where he has plenty for you to do. All right? So there's a vital aspect of this. He draws us. He gives us life and draws us into himself. Okay? Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now there's a practical. There's a practical aspect to salvation. There are places in Scripture where you can read and it's clear that the sinner needs to do something in order to be saved. All right? But you got to have the right understanding and you got to see that it's not for eternity, but it's a practical thing to save us from ignorance, to save us from heartaches, to save us from poor choices, to save us from bad doctrine, to save us from so many things that we encounter in this life. There is that practical aspect of this. All right? Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, take heed unto thyself. Okay? In other words, be careful. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful the kind of friends you have, the choices that you make. Be careful. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. There's a truth that we need to be reading. There's a truth that will save us from ignorance of the right, of ignorance of the truth. All right, let's put it that way. All right, so he says, take heed in thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. You see where we are in that? We're being told to do something. Now, I've already told you, and I hope it's unmistakable by now, that we understand eternal salvation the Lord has said. Jesus finished that. But to save us from poor choices, to save us from ignorance, to save us from bad doctrines, bad teachings that we encounter in the world, and there's plenty of it. Oh, there's plenty such subtle twists to the truth. There's a big movement, and there's a lot of people. I'm probably been going on a long time, but a lot of people today, they've come to love the doctrine of election and predestination and eternal security. But there's a little twist there. You know, there's some of those that says, you know, all the elect, you got to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel in order to be saved. It's just somewhere along the line, we may be using the same vocabulary, but we're not using the same dictionary. Some of the words they use sound like our words, but they have a little different twist. That's why we need to be reading the Bible, isn't it? That's why we need to be studying the scriptures. Salvation is of the Lord. But when it comes to the practical aspect of it, do you remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost after he preached that powerful sermon? And he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now he's talking to a people who have spiritual life. He's talking to a people that are chosen by the Lord. He's talking to a people that have eternal salvation because God purposed it and he accomplished it through his Son. But there's decisions and there's choices that we need to make to save ourselves from this world. And if we don't do that, we're going to find ourselves in a mess. We're going to find ourselves in confusion oftentimes. We're going to find ourselves living contrary to the Lord. And in a sense, we'll find ourselves running from the Lord like Jonah was trying to do. How'd that work out for Jonah? Except for the grace of God, he'd still be in the bottom of the sea. All right. So there's a vital aspect. A practical aspect of it. Practical. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now he's talking to a preacher. But I'm going to tell you, that preacher needs to take this and teach it to everybody. Because we all need this. Not just the preachers. We all need this to save ourselves from poor, bad doctrine, to save ourselves from poor choices. We need it, don't we? I need it. I suspect you do too. As a matter of fact, I know you do. I'm persuaded of that. All right. So there's the practical aspect of it. As far as taking heed to thyself, I quoted to you from Acts 2 verse 40, where Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So Paul had told Timothy, take heed to thyself. Save yourself from this untoward generation. In Acts 15, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, when Paul is preaching about the resurrection, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now, Paul is saying there that we need to remember the things that we've heard preached, and we trust that it's been the truth, okay? We need to remember the word of God. What did Paul tell Timothy? Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. We need to remember the teachings of God's word. It will save us if we keep in memory. All right? If we keep it in memory. You see, there's where the sinner can participate in this experiential, this time effect of saving himself from this untoward generation. But if he has the desire to know the word of God, if he has the ability to hear the gospel, then bless your hearts, he is one of God's children. He will be in heaven's pure world because of what Jesus has done for him. He may cause his life to be made a shipwreck here in this world, but bless your hearts, what Jesus has done can never be undone. We're safe in the blood of Christ. But we need to save ourselves from this untoward generation. We need to save ourselves by remembering the doctrine and to teach all the teachings of God's word. All right? So we need to hear the truth. We need to grow in the truth. We need to rejoice in the truth. We need to feed our souls on the truth. We need that so that the inner man can be strengthened. So that we can be reminded of the goodness and mercy of our God and the glory of what he's done for us. Glory of who he is and what he's done for us, what he's doing for us today, and our hope of what he will do for us in the future. See, we need that. You won't get that apart from the word of God. You won't get that from apart from hearing the word preached. And I emphasize the truth of his word. There's plenty of things being preached in the world. Plenty of recipes being given. This, you got to do this, 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 and this. You know, some of it just boils down to one step. You got to believe. You know, some of them boils down, you got to believe and be baptized. Whatever the case might be. Bless your hearts. Well, we understand what the scripture says about salvation. We understand God's taking care of the eternal phase. God's taking care of the vital part of it. God's taking care of keeping us. So when we come down to the last thing we want to talk about, the final aspect. That's what our mind goes to whenever we think about salvation. How's it going to end up? That's the good part, isn't it? You know, because the best is yet to come, right? It is. As wonderful as this life can be, as wonderful as our relationships that we have in this world, as wonderful as parents can be for their children, as wonderful as children can be for their parents, as wonderful as all this is, the best is yet to come. Because he has saved us from our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it glorious that God has prepared and saved the best for last? Now, we call it last because we're time creatures. We like to line things up according to our schedule. But bless your hearts, when you come to eternal salvation, there will be no end. And we can't fathom that, can we? We got to have a beginning and an end. Everything that we know about is finite. But faith allows us to lay hold upon that glorious truth that what God has prepared for us, the best is yet to come, and there will be no end to what He has purposed and accomplished through His Son, what He's made it known to us by giving us His Spirit, by encouraging us. You know, when we save ourselves from this untoward generation, when we apply ourselves to the Scriptures, when we apply ourselves to be reminded of the promises that God has made, there's joy in that, and it saves us. There's joy in those things, and we can rejoice in that while we go through the tribulations of life. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Is He right about that? Every day. But be of good cheer, He said. I've overcome the world because of what He did. We may suffer every day we draw our breath upon this planet, but when we breathe out our last, if we're in Him, our eyes will immediately, because the Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no halfway house. There is no 1,000 year of waiting while Jesus comes back and sits on a throne and reigns for 1,000. There is none of that. Bless your hearts, when we breathe out our last, we awake in His presence. And we'll be there to praise Him forevermore. What will we be doing? I don't know. You know, a lot of folks, we got a lot of curiosity about that, don't we? I'm safe in saying that we'll be praising the Lord. I'm safe in saying that we'll be thanking Him, because it'll take all eternity to thank Him sufficiently. And it'll take eternity to praise Him sufficiently. All right? So that final aspect. Paul said in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, what's it like today? Do we know the time? You know, in some respects, we've got a good finger on just what's happening in the world. But I'm more convinced today than I ever have been that there's a whole lot of things going on in this world we don't know anything about. But we see the ungodliness. We see this untoward generation. We see the effect that it's having upon our children. We see the effect, and we feel the effect of what it's having on us. And the more we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more we understand how necessary it is for us to save ourselves from this untoward generation. We need it every day. We need it more than we realize. Okay? So, Paul said, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. High time. I like Elder Sonny Pyle's definition of high time, which he says is just before it's too late. Just before it's too late. You know, if you neglect these things, you would think that if a person starts neglecting the things of God, you know, we would like to think that we would just get hungrier and hungrier for the things of God. That ain't the way it works. When you start neglecting the things of God, you start losing your spiritual appetite. That's why we have to be careful to save ourselves from this untoward generation. And part of that untoward generation is the iniquity that's in us. And the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. All those things want to drag us away from God. That's why we have to press into the kingdom, because we have to press against those natural inclinations. But we need to save ourselves. It's high time. If we neglect it, we're just going to float down the stream like everybody else. We're going to look like everybody else. We're going to sound like everybody else. We're going to smell like everybody else. Bless your hearts, we need to be more like Jesus. In our speech, in our actions, in our choices, whatever we do in life, our purpose in life, needs to be devoted to Him. Assign a priority in serving our Lord. That will color everything else we do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what did Paul say? And that now, knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, isn't that wonderful? We don't know when Jesus is coming back. You don't know. I don't care how much you think you've figured out. Those people on the radio that every now and then they'll say they've got it figured out and it's going to be this day. And there's one guy on the radio that I've heard over the years, and at least twice since I've known him, he's picked a day, and that day has come and gone. And he's still got people following him. Can you believe that? There's still people that have confidence in this man. I don't understand that. We don't know. Jesus said we don't know. No man know it. Not even the Son of God. And I don't quite understand that myself, but now he said he doesn't even know. Right? But we know this. Our salvation is closer today than it's ever been. And tomorrow, if the Lord doesn't come, we'll be one more day closer to our salvation. What kind of salvation? We're talking about the end of all things. We're talking about being taken home to glory. We're talking about the culmination of all of these things. What God purposed from before the foundation of the world. He's going to bring it to pass. I don't know when. We may have to go through another 14,000 presidents, you know. We may have to go through all kinds of things in this world before he comes again. It'd be nice if he just come right now. Even so come Lord Jesus. It'd be all right with us, wouldn't it? We don't know. But as far as salvation is concerned, it's closer. Do you know what that means? I mean, one of the things that means, since it's closer today than it's ever been, it's going to happen. See, if we lived in jeopardy of if we had to hold out faithful to the end, that we couldn't say that. We'd say it might be. You know, if we thought that there was some way we could mess it up and no longer be faithful to God and lose it, we couldn't say that it's closer. But the scriptures tells us that every day that passes, we're one day closer to the time that Jesus comes again to save us. To gather up all that he died for and take us home to be with him forever. What a day that'll be. Right? So when we read in the scriptures about salvation, it helps us to be a better Bible student, and it helps our understanding to know that there are different aspects of salvation. There's the eternal that God purposed. There's the vital. The legal that Jesus had to come and accomplish to settle the matter. There's the vital that where he makes us aware of it. There's that experience, okay? The practical, where we need to receive the things that God has given us and revealed to us and grow in it and hold on to it and depend upon it and trust him to save us from this untoward generation. And then there's the final, when these things will be brought to pass. Sometimes when Scripture speaks of salvation, he's talking about that last time. But not every time, is he? Now, it's the same salvation. There's only one salvation, and that's through Jesus. But we look at it from different angles. We consider different aspects of it. And we'll be a better Bible student. We'll find more joy in our reading of the Bible if we'll keep that in memory. And remember that there's different ways that it's spoken of. But if you listen to what I said, and probably you already knew this, but of those five things that we covered, there's only one that you have any participation in at all. And that's in your experience. And that doesn't determine whether you go to heaven or not. It determines how much heaven you'll have below. It determines how much heaven you'll enjoy right now, while you're waiting for the final aspect of this, of taking us home to be with him. I pray that God will bless these things to sink down in your ears and find a lodging place in your heart and bring much joy and fruit to his glory in the days to come. May God bless you is our prayer.